Genesis chapter 4. These Wednesday evenings, we want to consider all about prayer. I'll read just a couple of scriptures and then perhaps turn to others as we go along. Genesis chapter 4, and look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For, said she, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Look how early that is. We have Adam, and we have Seth, and then in his days after Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Matthew 6, turn to Matthew 6, while I read you one more portion from the Old Testament. In Psalm 50, God says this, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Please notice that in Genesis, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And in Psalm 50, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, Matthew 6. In this chapter, we get two thoughts about prayer. What men think, how they feel, and then the definitive explanation of prayer from our Lord. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. Do you realize that some people, when they pray, you listen to hypocrites? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, your inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee openly. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, and so forth. Now, what is so remarkable that people do not realize is this, that man, I take it, from the day of creation, has been praying to his Maker, and it continues to this day. You say, how is that? It's this way. Understand that prayer is simply talking to God. That's what people fail to understand. They think, because men have thoughts about prayer, that they have to use a special vocabulary. They have to put a certain tone in the voice. And they have to use phraseology that they would never use if they were speaking to their Father on earth. But what we fail to understand is that prayer is simply speaking to our Father, which art in heaven. Listen, our Father, which art in heaven. So prayer has been going on since Adam was brought into existence. Prayer is talking to God today, who is in heaven. But in Genesis, when man was created, prayer was talking to God, who was on earth. Think of that. What we do is say, Father, we come into thy presence because you are in heaven. But Adam did not have to say, Father, who art in heaven, because it states in Genesis 3 that God came to his creatures in the cool of the evening and he communed with them, walked with them, talked with them. That is inferred from what we read in Genesis chapter 3. So what happens that is so different in prayer at that time is that God did most of the talking. But that is what we are praying to God for today. Not just for him to hear our voice, but for us to hear his voice. Do you go to him with problems? Do you go to him not knowing which way to turn? Well, if you do, just talking to God isn't going to do any good. But if when you talk to God, instead of just talking to him, you have to seek to listen to the voice of God speaking back to you. That is what is of the greatest importance. So remember that from the very beginning, man has been communing with God because that is all that prayer is. It is communion with God. You're talking to God, and God's talking to you. But now, what happens is this, that whereas man at the first was in the very presence of God in the garden, man is driven out of the garden, and then he has no access to God the way he did before. And so God is in a distance, and this distance between them, man has to pray to God, a God that he cannot see, a God that is invisible. But it says in Genesis chapter 4, think of that. This God that they had never seen, they start calling upon the name of the Lord, which means this. It means that prayer is intuitive. Do you realize that all of God's creatures intuitively know that there is a God, and because of that, they do two things. Some of them try to shut him out, and others seek to invite him in. And I want you to see a verse of scripture. Turn to Job 21. I want you to see how some of God's creatures try to shut him out. This is their attitude. Job chapter 21. And look at verse 14. They say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Isn't that a remarkable thing? Listen to it again. They know that there is a God, but as the fool says in his heart, there is no God. If some believe in God, this is their attitude in verse 14. They say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. I told you that some try to shut God out, and this is their reasoning. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? I do not blame them if this is their true attitude of never praying. Why? Because they do not want the knowledge of God's ways, and their attitude is this. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He has no authority over me. I'm free. I'm independent. And it says, what profit should we have if we pray unto him? So it's not going to do any good. Suppose you knew for certain that if you have a need and you went to a man and asked for it, he was going to refuse it. Would you go and ask? You say, if I knew he was going to refuse it, no, I would not ask. But there was always that hope that he might ask. But here, that's gone. What profit should we have if we pray unto him? They say, it's useless. It's a waste of time. We are not going to pray unto God. So this is the attitude of some. They know that there is a God. They do not want the knowledge of God's ways. And they say, if we pray to him, it's not going to benefit us in any way. So their prayer life is nothing. But then there are others in Genesis 4 who understand life, and there is such pressure in life that they intuitively call upon the name of the Lord. Do you understand this? That if I could not call upon God, and if men who have more pressure upon them than I do could not call upon God, they would go mad. That is why men are filled with stress. They have burdens. They have troubles. And they're not able to deal with them. And that's why God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Isn't that beautiful? That God says, I know your trouble. And I know the solution. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. And intuitively, that's what man started doing as early as Genesis chapter 4. You have Adam, you have Seth, you have Enosh. In the third generation of men listed in Genesis, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because Eve thought that after Cain killed Abel and God gave her another son, that everything would be well. That all her offspring after that would be holy, would be devoted, would be harmless. But she learned that this was false. And Enosh, the name of Seth's son, disappointed him because he called his son a breath, a vapor, a non-entity. Isn't that a strange name to give your child? But he saw the reality of life. And all of you who have children, and all of you who have relatives, you look upon them with the greatest of hope. But then what has happened to your children? And what has happened to your friends and your relatives? Thank God some of them turn to the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. But in some of them, there is great disappointment. In fact, most of them. And so for that reason, instead of looking to man, you try to find happiness in mankind or in womankind, but you're not able. See, here is Solomon thinking that in womankind he can find contentment. He has 1,000 wives, discontentment. Read the book of Ecclesiastes to get the attitude, the feelings, the deductions in the life of Solomon. And he had everything. And in like manner, look also at the feelings of others who have tried to go through life without God. And finally, they become so crushed and the burden is so intense that they either go mad or have a nervous breakdown, or else they turn to God. And that's what God has been waiting for. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. But if your attitude is, what profit should we have if we pray unto God? You've got a burden, and if you pray, God isn't going to lift that burden. So what's the profit of it? And so they do not pray. But others, and I rejoice in this, fail to understand about prayer, but they know that something happens and that burdens are lifted when they pray to God, and so they start calling on the name of the Lord. And so prayer is intuitive. If you look to to see where God told men to pray to him up to Genesis 4, I haven't found it. But in Genesis 4, it said men began calling upon the name of the Lord. But then, later on, what man learned that he should do, he has to be exhorted to do. Because this is what happens so often. What we know we should do, we fail to do. And what we were doing, we were calling upon the name of the Lord, but then we became slack, and so God has to remind us, call upon me in the day of trouble. So, if you want to know what prayer is, it is simply calling upon the name of the Lord. He says, in the day of trouble. And that's what most of us call upon the name of the Lord for. Difficulties become intense. There is trouble, and we want deliverance from that trouble. And so we call upon the name of the Lord. But then there are others who, when they call upon the name of the Lord, there is thanksgiving and worship and an outpouring of gratitude from their hearts. And so all of this is included. There are so many words in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, for prayer. But prayer is simply a bowing in the presence of God, a speaking to God, as God says, let me hear thy voice, and it is speaking to God and telling him your trouble. That's what God wants to know. You have troubles that you cannot bear. Tell him that you are not able to bear them and that you want him to lift those burdens. And God says, I will answer thee. Is that not an encouragement? Man began to call upon the name of the Lord. And now let me say for a moment, the strangeness of man intuitively calling upon God. How many of you have ever seen God? How many of you know that God is listening when you talk to him? And how many of you have ever had God to answer you back when you spoke to him? You say, I've never seen him. I do not know if he's listening, and he's never spoken to me. I don't know. And yet you keep praying. Why? Because there is something that you know intuitively. But what I have hoped is true. I read to you in Matthew 6 that Jesus says it is true. It says, your Father who heareth in secret. Now, that's the greatest encouragement. I'm speaking, and God is in heaven. How do I know that my voice will carry from earth to heaven? Because the Lord Jesus said, your Father who heareth in secret. And so I say, thank God. When I call upon the name of the Lord, he hears me. Yes. And it says this. He hears you, and the Lord Jesus said that he will answer you. He hears, and he will answer. Then, I'm never going to have that attitude of that godless individual in the book of Job. What should it profit us that we should pray unto him? My Savior has told me that there is great profit in praying unto the Lord. He hears and he answers. We ask and he grants our request. And so that's why we should pray unto the Lord. Because it is not in vain. As it says this, wherefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, so in like manner pray without ceasing to the Lord. Why? Because your prayer is not in vain in the Lord. But the strangeness of it is this, that not as in the case when men were on earth, were their prayers answered immediately, like this. Call upon me in the day of trouble. When Peter tried to walk upon the water to the Lord Jesus, and he began to sink, he said, Lord, save me. Suppose the Lord would have waited to answer that prayer as long as he does some of the prayers that we pray. that he would have been drowned. But there are times when we pray and God immediately has answered our prayers. But most of the time, nowadays, it's this way. We pray and pray and pray, and God gradually works things out for us, and then the prayer is answered. But it's not as we pray as when the Lord Jesus spoke prayers, and they were immediately answered. I told you about Peter, who began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." Is that calling upon God in the time of trouble? You see, indeed it is. And God said, "I will deliver you. Lord, save me." And the Lord Jesus put forth his hand and caught Peter and saved him from drowning. And so in like manner, it says in John chapter 11 that when our Savior went to the grave of Lazarus, he simply said, "Father, I know that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but for the sake of these people that stand around, I said it." And so then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus immediately came forth. But when I have called upon the Lord, things have not been immediate to my knowledge, but God has taken his time, as it says, in the fullness of time. God takes his time, and then he answers those prayers. Think of how many of the Jewish slaves in Egypt prayed to be delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh. And they were in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they were never delivered. But then, one generation prayed, and God, in the fullness of time, his time, prepared Moses and Aaron, and sent them, and they delivered the children of Israel. And so that's the way it is with us. But our Savior told us this. He said that men have such strange thoughts about prayer. And some of them look upon prayer as not being delivered out of their trouble, but being displayed before the eyes of man. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That here is a congregation, and I'm going to pray. Why? Because I can stand up, and they can hear my eloquence, and they can know my ability to express thoughts, and they will give glory. They will admire me. And this is what the Savior said. If you do that, he said, you have already received your reward. Think, if your prayer is for any other reason than to get an answer from God for good, the good of your soul, for the good of man, he said, if you do it to glorify yourself, the Savior says, you have received your reward. And so he's not going to give you two rewards. You wanted to be seen, and so you were seen, and the Savior says, you have your reward. And for that reason, even though there are occasions when there are 5,000 people and there are loaves and fishes and we have to give thanks for them, in that instance, you do not go into your closet and shut the door to pray. You pray before the 5,000 people. But when you are by yourself, or if at any time you pray and you feel that it would be a display of self, then wait for the convenient time when you can be alone with God in secret and pray to God that way. The Lord Jesus says, that's the way that you should pray. And this is the encouragement. God, who seeth in secret, right now I'm speaking and God sees. And when we prayed a little while ago, God saw and God heard. And God says this, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And he said, my arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And so God can hear, and God can see, and God has power. And so he says, pray. Here is what I would wonder. That man who prays to be seen, man also thinks that he can get answers from God by praying with a multitude of words. The Lord Jesus said that the Gentiles think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, if you go and say, Father, give me this day my daily bread, that's all you have to say. But it says, the Gentiles think that they will be heard for their much speaking. But those simple words, sincerely, from the heart, in faith, will get an answer from God. Whereas, going on and on and on and speaking and repeating what you've said, the Lord Jesus said, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking, but they're not going to be. So what we should do is when we are in the presence of the people of God, to simply speak simply and briefly and in faith, and then leave the outcome to God. Why? Because when we pray, we know not how to pray as we ought, and sometimes we pray amiss, and James tells us all about that. But many times we are praying for something that seems to be beneficial to us, but God has other plans for us. And I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, because in that chapter, there was a thorn in the flesh, and Paul prayed to God one time, two times, three times, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. Now, the difference between us and Paul is that we pray again and again and again, and God has not come to us and spoken audibly and said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't come and tell us that. But at times we should sense what the will of God is. It says, be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And so if at times we pray and pray and pray, and you think through what you've been asking God, what you've been asking may not be the will of God, or it may not be the time of God. So keep on praying, since the Lord doesn't answer us as he does Paul in an audible way. Unless God tells you to stop praying, you continue to pray, and God will answer that prayer in his time, in his way, unless he tells us to stop praying. I have other plans for you. So this is the strangeness of prayer, that the things that are needed most in the world and the things that God wants to occur in the world, they do not occur in the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if he doesn't want it, why doesn't he bring it about? He tells me that I'm to pray for the lost. He tells me that his will is that not one little one should be lost. It is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. And so, God doesn't want little ones to perish. Well then, if you don't want them to perish, why do I have to tell you? Why do I have to pray to you? I told you the strangeness of prayer. And the Lord Jesus said this. He said, when you speak to God, you must understand that when you do, he already knows before you speak to him the things that you have need of. Well, I would say, well then why do I have to waste my time praying to him? Because the Lord Jesus said so. That's why. And as this Oriental said on one occasion, I remember, he stood up and he said, and why do we pray to God for what we want? He said, because it's the way we get things from God. I said, well, that's simple enough. You pray that way because that's the way you get things from God. And that is what he wants us to understand. The Lord Jesus is well aware of the omniscience of God, that he knows the end from the beginning. He is well aware of what you need. In fact, it's like the Apostle Peter who was in the sifting process of Satan, and he wasn't even aware of it, but the Lord Jesus was. He said, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not." So all the things in our lives that we suddenly realize are needed, God has known before we know that those things are needed. And therefore, when you pray to him with the understanding that he knows, "Father, you know my weakness. Father, you know my shortcomings. Father, you know the needs that exist in my life." And so then, simply make them known to him, because that's the way the Lord Jesus told us to pray to God. You do not inform God. Listen to this. When the disciples were perishing, in contrast to Peter, Peter, when he tried to walk on the water, said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. But in Mark chapter 4, when there was a storm and the boat was filling with water, the disciples said this, "Lord, do you not care that we perish?" Isn't that remarkable? That they are saying, "Do you not care that we're about to drown?" Now think of that. To speak to God that way. "You don't care that I'm going to drown and my life will perish? I'm supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Don't you care that I'm going to perish?" Of course he cares. But he wants you to pray to him, to a God who does care. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And the disciples say, "Lord, do you not care that we perish?" Yes, he cares. And, "Lord, do you not know that there was a shortage of food, of water? Do you not know the danger of this sickness?" Yes, God knows all those things. So instead of saying, "Do you not care that we perish?" why not say, "Lord, I know your love for me. You've shown your love for me. You've given your son to die on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for that, Lord. And now that you care that I perish, if it be your will, save me." And that's what happened in Acts chapter 27. There'd been a storm for 14 days, and all hope was gone that men should be saved. But Paul had been praying to God, and he prayed for all the souls that were on that ship. And God heard him, and God sent an angel to tell him that that prayer was going to be answered. He said, "An angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, stood by me this night, saying, Fear not, Paul, you're all going to be saved, not a hair of your head will perish." Now that's a remarkable thing. Paul had prayed it, God had given him the answer, and yet nobody on the ship knew about it except Paul. And Paul came and told them that. So remember that whenever there is a great need, there is suffering in our life, there is a love for our children, our friends, our relatives, they're sick, they're lost, understand that God knows all about these things, and God simply wants us to tell him in an intelligent manner what he already knows, and in faith to ask him that if it be his will, these people be healed, be saved, that the situation be reversed. It's like this. Do you think that on Sunday morning, when I'm here, or Bob Adcock stands in the pulpit to preach, that he doesn't know that all these seats are empty, God isn't aware of that? Of course he is. And we've been telling him that. We don't say to him, "God, don't you know how small we are?" We say, "God, you know how small we are. If it be your will, give us an increase, our Father." And so the Savior says that God hears, he hears in secret, and also he knows, and therefore let our words be few. Let us pray to God, trusting, waiting, and then know that eventually his will shall be done. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel about this thing that some of us did before we were saved, and that we've been doing since we have been saved, prayer, how little we understand about it, and yet our God, without truly being those who pray in the Spirit and pray in faith, yet our Father, we pray, because somehow we must unburden our souls. We pray that we may call upon Thee in the faith, and that as You promise, call upon Me in the day of trouble, I will answer Thee and shall deliver Thee. Let us have that kind of faith. And so bless these words tonight and those in Thy will, that we shall have these coming weeks, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.